Testament, where we'll be looking at some things from Scripture. But you know, you lose in life when you get distracted and disoriented. When you get distracted and disoriented, you don't get to where you're going. When you can't focus on where you're looking at, you often end up getting hurt. Now, I learned this the hard way a number of years ago. I succumbed to peer pressure when I was in college. Now, this is something which happens very frequently when you're in college, and I got talked into going skydiving. And this is where I learned that you have to be focused on the right thing or you're in a heap of trouble. What happens when you sign up for these skydiving things, if you're a college student and living on a shoestring, is you go to very rickety old air bases in the middle of Nowheresville, in the tucked away in the far southwestern corner of Virginia. You fly up in old rickety planes, and now looking back on it, I'm going, what was I thinking? Well, we got there one day, me and my buddies. There was four of us from our hall, and we'd all kind of talked each other into it, saying, oh yeah, I want to do this, when the reality is we were all hoping the other guys would back out and so we could too and save face, but it didn't happen. That's what happens when you're 20 years old. So we got going, and our instructor was this guy who fit every stereotype of a hillbilly. And I'm thinking, I am entrusting my life to this guy. Well, he gave us instructions. We had 6 hours of training. And okay, we know what we're doing. We got in the plane. And as we got into the plane, my buddies on the hall all kind of slinked towards the back, which put me right next to the door. That's a bad place to be if you don't know what you're doing. And so we're flying up, and this plane is kind of going like that. And then our instructor whips open the door, and a hurricane just went. And I remember thinking, okay, Jesus, now would be a really good time for you to return. I had been pushed kind of up towards the front, so I had no choice but to go first. And so this guy is slapping us on the helmets. All right, boys, you ready to go? Woo! And, you know, all this kind of thing. And we're all scared out of our minds. So I kind of got nudged further up towards the door. And what you do is this. Door is open, and you step out into nothingness. And when you step into nothingness, there's a strut right under the wing that you put your feet on. And then you hang on to a handle that's up there. And so you're flying in this plane. We were about 3,000 feet up. And you're thinking, oh, my. And I'm going behind, back and forth, thinking, this is pretty cool, or this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. This may be the last thing I've ever done. And they instruct you to just fall backwards and count for 12 seconds, which when you're in a rational state of mind, 12 seconds is roughly 12 seconds. But when I arched backwards, and I went, what's that, 2,000? Oh, no, I'm going to die. Well, that was like 1 second. But anyway, 12 seconds, which was the longest 12 seconds of my life, came by, and the parachute opened. Whew. I then had about 2 minutes where I was dangled like a Christmas tree ornament above the Shenandoah Valley, and it was breathtaking. It was absolutely beautiful. But when you're skydiving, they teach you the important thing is when you're going to land and you want to land right, you've got to have your eyes on the horizon. You've got to have a fixed point that you're focused on because you are going down much faster than you think you are. I felt like I was being suspended in space, but the reality is I was moving pretty quickly. And you cannot get your bearings right if you don't look at the horizon. If you take your eyes off that horizon, you'll think you'll know what you're doing, but you have no depth perception. Well, like any 20-year-old guy, I thought, you know, I got this thing figured out. I'm going to land. I'm going to do a really cool landing. This will be great. My buddies will see me, and then I'll have bragging rights to this great landing. Well, we got blown a little bit off course, and I could see as I was coming closer to ground that we were over a cow pasture. And that's relevant for what happened to me later on. I took my eyes off of the horizon and all of a sudden realized, whoa, this thing didn't work. Whoa, I don't have real good job. Whoa, whoa. And then, boom, I hit the ground much faster than I thought. I thought I had at least another 20 seconds. And it was too windy, and I ended up getting dragged across the field and everything else that was in it. Taking my eyes off the horizon was not a good idea. But, you know, in life, we do that all the time. We take our eyes off of the horizon of God's truth, and we live by our own understanding. We live by our own feelings, and we get off track, we get distracted, we get disoriented, and we lose the fixed point that we desperately need to live life. Now, I want to read to you from the book of 2 Kings about an unnamed hero who kept her eyes on the horizon. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, some of the context that you need to know for this is that Aram were the bad guys. They were the ones who were picking on Israel. They were the dominant power in this time, and they would routinely send in little raids to go marauding and stealing and pillaging and plundering and just making life miserable for the Israelites. Naaman was one of their top commanders, but Naaman was afflicted with leprosy. We don't know the exact term of the disease, but it was the AIDS of the day. It was a social stigma attached to it. There was no known cure for it, humanly speaking, at that time. Verse 2, continuing along. The Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. And one day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria, and he would heal him of his prophecy." So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. This young girl is a hero in my mind, because if you think about her life, it would have been very easy to have been distracted and disoriented. I want you to think for a minute about anything going on in your life that you're worrying about or whatever else might be wrong, and maybe you're thinking, God's let me down in this point. But I want you to think about this girl here. She's unnamed, but she's a hero. She was a prisoner of war. I tried to do a little bit of research in the original languages, and the term for young girl means young girl. She was enslaved from the day she was a young girl. You imagine what it's like for a child to have dreams in life and hopes and to have a nice family life. Well, that didn't happen for this little Israelite girl. She was most likely separated from her family either by death or by relocation. She was forced to work in a place which had rampant immorality and idol worship. And through all of this, she kept her eyes on the horizon. She stayed faithful to God under less than ideal circumstances. She believed that God could make a difference, even in Naaman, this general who had been oppressing her country and her people. She believed that God could do something good even in his life. So how did she keep her eyes on the horizon? She acted on the truth and not on her feelings or just about the situation. If you want direction and stability in your life, you've got to look at the fixed point of truth. And there is a line that defines truth about God and about us, and this little girl had that horizon right. First thing she did that proved that she was looking at the horizon is she believed the truth about God. When I talk about believing the truth about God, I mean, she knew about his character, and we've got a slide coming up for that right now. She believed in God's character. He is good. He can heal Naaman. Now, you think of all that had happened to her. She was a captive in a land that wasn't her own. Her dreams had probably been shattered. She was separated from her family. We don't know the circumstances, but they certainly weren't ideal. Yet she knew that God is able to do incredible things. She knew that God is good and God desires to heal. So I am going to turn my master, Naaman, over to this prophet of God. A prophet is a representative of God. And she's talking about Elisha, one of the great prophets in Israel's history. He can heal her, my master. She understood God's character. She understood God's power. She was really putting her life on the line. Because in those days when people worshiped idols, an idol represented your country. And she was basically coming up to her master saying, look, all of your gods and all of your ways, they're not cutting it. But my God, the God of Israel, he can make a difference in you. She trusted in the power of God, even though it would have been very easy for her to have said, why can I trust God? I had dreams, I had hopes, and my life has blown up, it's fallen apart. I'm a captive in a foreign land. But she had her eyes on the horizon. She believed the ways of God. He can redeem evil for good. She had a great grasp on who God is. You see, if God only operates in ways that we understand, then he would be limited by our intellect. In my case, that would be a bad thing. But God isn't limited by our intellects or the things that we can understand. God is worthy of our worship because he is working in ways that are far bigger than I can understand. And God loves us so much, and he's looking at us in heaven when we ache, when we go through pain, and he says, I know what you're going through. And you may not feel it, but I care about you more than you can imagine. But I am working something so big that you wouldn't be able to handle it right now if you knew all of the details. The scriptures say in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking all over the world for people who will say, Lord, regardless of my circumstances, I want to honor you. And this little girl, this maidservant, who is unnamed in history, she is a hero because her eyes were on the horizon. And she still had a heart to serve God. She believed in God in spite of her circumstances not being ideal, not being the kind of life that she would have dreamt of. She understood the truth about God. Now, the horizon consists of two elements. You've got the sky, and if you will, think of that as the truth about God. You've got the earth. That's the truth about this world. See, it's easy to follow God when things are going well. It's easy for us to be fair-weather fans. And as Redskins fans in this area, we've had it great for a number of years. But this last decade, it has been rough. It's easy to follow when things are going well. It's not as easy when you're not feeling like it. Evil happens in this world. And evildoers get away with it. You get passed over for a promotion. The love you give to someone else may not be returned. This world will not deliver on our deepest yearnings. This little girl, again, her world had fallen apart. She was captured. She was enslaved. But she recognized that this world was not what she was living for. In spite of the circumstances around her, she was very aware she had a much higher calling, and that was to bring honor and glory to the one true God of the universe. The truth about this world, regardless of what we're feeling, whether life is going great or whether it's going badly, is that this world was made by God, and it is good. However, the consequences of our sinfulness infect the whole planet, and this world is fallen. This world is physically decaying, it's morally decaying, and it's ultimately going to be destroyed because God is going to recreate it and do something much, much better. So even when the circumstances aren't what we want them to be, God is still God. The horizon hasn't moved. So what does it mean for us today, 2,000-3,000 years after this servant girl? What does it mean for us to live today so that we're looking at the horizon of the truth about God and the truth about this world? Well, several things come to mind. First, you believe that God is good even when circumstances aren't. You see, God is so much bigger than whatever we're going through. And we need to make sure that we have the right picture of God in our mind, and it's God as he is revealed in the scripture. Because our experiences are short. And we shouldn't define God just by what we're going through at a moment. This isn't denial, because all of us experience bad things in life. But we've got to remember that no matter what we're going through, God is the one who writes last chapters. The story may not make sense right now, but God is in charge, and he does write last chapters. You know, one of the great old stories in the Bible is of Joseph. And you talk about a fellow, you can read him in Genesis chapters 35 to 50 or so. But you talk about a guy who would have had every one of his dreams crushed in life in the beginning. And then to see it completely turned around. The interesting thing is, as you read some of the things in Scripture, maybe they take two or three verses to say he was in prison. But what those verses also say is he was in prison for 5 or 6 years. Can you imagine 5 or 6 years of being in prison on false accusation? God works on a different timetable than us. And he allows things to happen that may not make sense at the time. And Joseph's life ends like this. In Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20, on his deathbed, he says to his brothers, "You guys intended to harm me." And that's being honest. Bad things happen. It's annoying when Christians can get glib and just say, "Oh, God is in control," when someone is really going through it. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The fact is, God had to get Joseph into Egypt, and there was no other way to do it than for Joseph to be betrayed by his brothers, taken off by a slave, gotten falsely accused, and then all of a sudden given incredible access to the powers that be in the land. If you stop the story of Joseph halfway through, it'd be easy to say, "God let him down. God didn't come through." But the fact is, you're not yet at the end of the story, and God writes last chapters. So hang in there. Second way I think you can look at the horizon, the truth about God and the truth about us in this world we live in, is that you believe that life is about more than just me and my happiness. There are going to be things we go through which don't make us very happy. But rather than saying, "God, why are you allowing this to happen?" say, "Lord, what are you teaching us through this? How can I serve you more through this? How can I bring you glory through this? Because I believe that you write last chapters. I believe that you are in charge, even though I may not feel it." Life is more about just me and my happiness. As Americans, we get into trouble with this because one of our core beliefs is that we have the right to pursue happiness in any way we want it. Just this last week, a hate crimes bill was signed into legislation. And in the speech for it, our president said something to this effect here: "We have for centuries strived to live up to our founding ideal as a nation, where all are free and equal and able to pursue their own version of happiness." But the trouble with that is, if we all pursue our own version of happiness, who's to say what's right and what's wrong? We've got to have a fixed horizon about what God says. God, rightfully so, has put limits and boundaries around what he intends for us to do. He doesn't want us to do whatever we feel like doing, because that will never lead to true fulfillment in life. You believe that God is in control, and you are looking at the horizon when you believe that God sees everything that you think, say, and do. You know that when all is said and done, God will do the right thing. When all is said and done, God is the one who rewards things done for his glory, and he is the one who punishes the sin and the things around us. You believe the horizon, and you're looking at it, when you say, "Oh Lord, thank you that I am completely forgiven in Christ." You know, it saddens me when Christians struggle with guilt or with bitterness, because we never should, because all of that was taken care of at the cross. But so often we think, "Oh man, I've screwed up so badly. God will never give me a second chance." Or we do the opposite thing and we get bitter and something just consumes us inside. But there's no need to think that way, because in Christ we are completely forgiven. We stand before him free. Our God is the God of second chances. And the only reason we fail to see that is we take the eyes off the horizon and we look at all our screw-ups, or we maybe look at other people who seem better than us and we think, "I'll never be like that." God says, "Get your eyes off other people. Look at me and what I've done. I am the horizon that you need to be focused on." So in wrapping up this idea of looking at the horizon, the truth about God and the truth about this world that we live in, I want you to just reflect on some scripture verses which are going to pop up here. The Bible says this in James chapter 1. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows." You know, God doesn't shift and change depending on the circumstances going on around us. God defines reality by the nature of who he is. He doesn't change like shifting sand. He will always be faithful. He will always measure up to how he describes himself in the scripture. We may not see the big picture, and we may not understand all that is going on, but God is absolutely trustworthy, and he does write last chapters. There are times, as we're going through life, you may feel all alone, you may feel that God has let you down or that God has abandoned you, but on the authority of Scripture, I can say that is not true, because Jesus himself promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. There are times that we're going through those dark valleys and it may feel like God isn't with you, but he is. But he may say, I have to let you go through and experience some of this for a greater purpose that I'm doing through you. As our economy falters as a nation and as people get nervous, we can look at the job stats, you can look at the condition of government, whatever it might be, we worry about how are things going to be with me. Well, Jesus said, don't worry about any of that. He said, seek first God's kingdom. Get your life ordered around what matters to God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When he said this, his disciples were around him saying, okay, all right, what about food? What about clothing? What about all that? Da-da-da-da-da? Jesus said, look, don't worry about that stuff. I will give you what you need. That is a promise from me. Bad things happen in life. Didn't take a rocket scientist to say that. But the scripture is true in Romans 8, a verse which I know is often abused. People just bat it around trivially, but it's really true. All things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's truth. That's a horizon that we can fix on. No matter what you may be enduring right now, God is able to take that and do something good with it. If we'll say, Lord, what are you teaching me? Lord, what do you want to do through me? How can you accomplish your purposes through me? I'm available. Whereas if we spend our time shaking our fist at God, we'll miss out on that. And we won't learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. Finally, I'd say truth to remember is that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, you don't have to be good to become a Christian. You don't have to be good to get right with God, because God knows that there is nothing we can do to earn his favor. As human beings, we're on a level playing field. We've all messed up. The Bible says we are sinful to the core. That is, we do our own things. We push God aside and say, I want to do it my way. And sometimes it looks nice on the outside, but nonetheless, we're doing stuff our way. The Bible calls that sin, and God says, I can't have that in my presence and in my heaven. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to earn God's favor. But the good news is that God has demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God knows me, and he still loves me. That is amazing, and that is true of every person in this room. So I want you to think about your life for a minute. Maybe you feel God's forgotten you, or maybe you've been let down. Will you lift your eyes off of your feelings and get them on the horizon? Because if our eyes are on our feelings or just on ourselves, we'll have a nasty landing every time. Will you believe that God is still in control, even though it may not feel like it? And will you trust him to take any circumstance that you're in? Will you trust him to take that and do something that is greater than you can ask or imagine? That's the horizon we need to be looking at. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you never change. You are not like shifting shadows. You are not bound by circumstances or events or feelings. But you are good and you are all powerful. Lord, we thank you that you write last chapters. And even though we may not understand everything right now, we can trust you. I pray, Lord, that we would be a family of people here who have our eyes firmly fixed on the horizon. We are fully aware of your greatness, but we also recognize that this world is not where we want to be investing in. We want to be investing in the things that matter to you. Help us to live in such a way that our eyes are on the horizon. In Jesus' name, amen.